I want to talk to you today about what is the Christian news, which is the Christian good news is something that is known to, it looks to me like all of you, but a good review. And I was, of course, preparing this, not sure if anybody would show up who was with us yesterday, and thinking about those who are beginning to look at the faith and those of us who have been believers for many years. How would you summarize what the good news of the gospel is? Well, first of all, the word gospel, there's two words that are used, the noun euangelion and then the verb euangelios, and they are used over 100 times in the New Testament. There's a lot of use of good news in the New Testament. And it was interesting, I was just checking this because I'd forgotten that where does the word gospel come from? And it was an old English translation which was God's spell. And God's spell back then in the Anglo-Saxon meant God's word. And so from God's spell, somehow it became gospel. And we use that. And I prefer to use what the original means and what gospel means, and that is good news. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's story, which is God's good news. And Paul, inspired by the gospel, is saying to these Corinthians, who he had started the church, he had gone there probably 5 years before he writes this, and said, let me tell you about this Messiah. Started with the Jewish people, and then when a lot of them rejected him, went to Gentiles who knew nothing about Jesus, and were sharing the gospel. Now he's writing, and Corinthian church has some problems, and one of the problems is some of them don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in the resurrection of dead, don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And so he is going to respond to this in the passage that we're looking at this morning. So as I know you like to do, would you stand, and we're going to read together, okay? The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 8. I think it's on page 632 in that Bible in front of you that I can't read. I couldn't read for years because the print is so small, okay? So let's read together. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Paul says, let me summarize. I want to talk to you a lot about the resurrection, and he does throughout the rest of that long chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, let me give you a summary. Let me remind you of what I taught you over and over. What is the gospel all about? And he mentions the word, uses the word gospel, if you notice, twice to emphasize that he wants to talk to them about this good news. And I would say what he's saying to them basically is, it is all about Jesus. It's not about telling people that they should come to church. It's not about telling people that you should live good lives modeled by Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And so I kind of encapsulated this in three questions that we'll think about. All very simple, very basic, but centering us back where we always need to come. First of all, why Jesus? We read these words, we've just read them. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, then he was raised on the third day. It is about Jesus. He is this historical figure that we are to worship and to center our lives on. And if you are thinking about, so what is it about Jesus? This is not inspired, but this is the way I'd summarize it. He is a historical figure. four different writers write separate scrolls, and finally they come together in the New Testament, but they all speak about him, and even historians who don't believe the gospel at all would certainly affirm that he was a historic figure. Secondly, his teaching. It's interesting to me that his teaching has impressed people, even those without faith. Many will say, if they are people who have looked at the New Testament, they will say the Sermon on the Mount is maybe the greatest teaching ever given. His teaching, his perfect life. I love the fact the Gospels all point out the fact that the apostles really were pretty slow and sometimes almost stupid and often egocentric. And they point out, you know, these are the men who went out. They're out there preaching, distributing, preaching the good news, helping the church to grow. If anybody heard those scrolls, oh yeah, you're the leader of this church, you know. They're not ashamed to say that the apostles made mistakes, but with Jesus, nothing. Perfect life. Nobody has anything. Even when it comes to arresting him and giving a kangaroo trial and having him put to death, they can't find anything that is really true that he has done wrong. And then his claims. Nobody, no religious figure, to my knowledge, has ever claimed what Jesus has done. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I am the truth, the way, the life. The claims he made caused people, Jewish people, to say, you are blaspheming. You're making yourself equal to God, which is true. It's true that he was. And if any other man had said that, we would say many things about them. But Jesus was the Son of God. And so, over the history of the Jewish people, what did God give them? Gave them prophets to come, to preach, to challenge, to rebuke. He gave them priests to represent the people to God. The priests could go closer to God than anybody else in a physical sense, and they were to represent God to the people. And the priests handled the sacrifices and everything that was going to go to God. So he gave them prophets and priests, and then because they really wanted it, they wanted to be like other nations, he gave them kings. And some of the kings were really good, and others of the kings were really bad. But God knew we needed more. More than prophets and priests and kings, we needed a Savior. So why Jesus? Well, God knew we needed more. Why the cross? Because we need help. And so we read in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love toward us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In chapter 15, what we've just read, Paul writes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We could talk a lot about that according to the Scriptures. What Paul, I think, is saying there is this was not something new that started with us or started with Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures talk about the one who is to come. And so according to the Scriptures, Jesus lived and Jesus died and died for our sins. No passage is greater about describing that than Isaiah 53. That describes so clearly one who would come and take our sin and take the punishment of God for our sin. And so Paul is saying, the cross is central. And we always need to stop. I need to stop. You need to stop. And remind ourselves regularly that in the first century, that was the most foolish thing possible. I mean, there are many gods and goddesses, and each city would have a temple or two or three. And they had the desire and the need to offer sacrifices to these gods. And then here comes the movement of Christians saying, we worship someone who was executed on the cross just a year ago. And you say, excuse me? Excuse me? They would never have thought people would be hanging a cross around their neck as a little bit of jewelry. They would never have thought that you'd put a cross up on the walls where people gather. That's a symbol of execution. That's a terrible, frightening, terrible way to die. And you are preaching a God who was executed on a cross. It's interesting. I had either never seen or forgotten that I had seen. Came across it just recently, and then Jan and I noticed it was an Easter email that came out from the Bible Society this week, that they came across a couple hundred years ago, around 1850, they came across what is called the Alexamenus graffito. You like that word, graffito? It's graffiti. It's graffiti from 200 AD. So about 170 years after Jesus died, this is graffiti that was found in Rome, and it has a figure looking at another figure. And the figure has his arms outstretched, the legs of a man, can't really see the arms, or it's a stick figure, it's graffiti. But on the head, it's the head of a donkey. So there it is, stick figure, somebody looking at this stick figure, and the figure has the head of a donkey. And written underneath it, scrawled underneath this graffiti, is the inscription, Alexamenos worships his God. So that's what he thought. In 200 AD, somebody thought, what a stupid religion. You're worshiping an executed man? Might as well be worshiping a donkey. I thought that this terrible mockery just reminds us of how unusual it was, the cross, to worship someone who died on the cross. But we do. And we do because we know the world has an evil problem, and we know that we have an evil problem. I don't know about you, it's really easy for me to be aware of the evil in the world, because I read the news every day. And the proof is always there. Who was shot today? Who killed several people? What boat capsized with immigrants trying to get across the Mediterranean and people died? How many did they kill in Ukraine or Gaza or Sudan? And the violence that is out there, we're aware. We're aware that we live in an evil world. I could go into that, but we don't need to. But it's, if you're honest with yourself, the more you're honest, the more you become aware of just how sinful I am. You are. I've often thought, and I'm sure it's not, I must have heard some other preacher say it sometime in the distant past, if we could just say, excuse me, if you don't mind, we're just going to put all your thoughts from the last week up on the screen for people to read. Which of us would think, oh yeah, go ahead. I'm a good Christian. I didn't think any critical thoughts this week. I didn't ever feel proud. I wasn't feeling selfish at all about anything. I didn't lust after anything. I'm putting my thoughts up there. I'd be shocked if you would react that way. Talk to me after the service. I'll find out how you've done that, okay? We who are serious Christians following Christ for decades, still those things pop into our minds and we are reminded that we are so sinful, and it's only God's grace in sending Christ, this perfect man, this perfect God-man who can take the sin of the world. And we rejoice in that. And when I think about this, and I just think of the history of humanity and how humans have always wanted to worship something or pray to something. And if you've traveled at all, you know that you will see all kinds of, historically, the things that are unearthed, but even today, how people always want to be bringing gifts of money or incense or flowers or food. We've got to get the gods on our side. We need their protection. We need their blessing. And so it's almost innate in people, it seems, this desire to worship. Had the privilege of traveling a bit, and I can remember walking through one time. I didn't have anything on that morning as I was traveling around preaching and teaching. And so I walked into a graveyard in a city in India. It was just overwhelming. On the tombstones, there are all these different kinds of figures, most of them ugly, scary, some of them. And they're just all over the place because, of course, India is known for its multiple gods. And I'm thinking, that's what people pray to. or in Bangkok. I remember walking across the street, very modern city. We were downtown, walking across a pedestrian crosswalk and coming over the pedestrian crosswalk. And there was, I was used to seeing an idol of Buddha, but there was an idol, a big elephant, I mean, larger than life elephant. And there's somebody bowing before the elephant. And I thought, yeah, you're modern as can be, but you are stuck in an ancient religion, bowing to the idol that is represented by an elephant. And so it goes in many countries. If you walk into a store, you may see a little idol in the corner, and there may be incense burning. Or you go into another store, and there they will have a little over there to get blessing on their store. They will have pictures of their ancestors, and there'll be a little bit of food in front of the pictures. All of that to say, it just pours out of humanity. We are meant to worship something. We are meant to think there's something beyond ourselves. And it's been so perverted. And without going into it, but I was just thinking of how we in the West, no, it's not just in the West, but we who have been affected by the development of science have come to believe, using the large we, many have come to believe there is no God. So we don't burn incense, we don't go to a temple, we have gone beyond that, we don't worship. And well, what do you worship? And if you looked at our society, I think you could say in some cases, we worship ourselves. After all, myself needs to read a book on self-help so I can be a better person. I need to go to a psychologist to tell me how I can always feel good about myself and not feel guilty. I need to go to the fitness room because I need to take care of myself, and I've got an extra diet that I'm doing because I need to take care of myself. It's all about me. So it's not about setting things up with the gods. It is almost like it's self-worship. Now, I've never heard anybody talk about self-worship, but if you think about it, anything that you're putting money to into and time into and thinking about, I mean, you know, the culture even has me thinking about diet. At my age, I should be able to eat anything I want. We live in a messy, messy world. And of course, people, you know, are nowadays saying, well, we'll just worship the God that we make up. So I think God is really loving. I like that about the Christian faith. Yeah, I don't think there's no hell, there's no punishment. I don't think God would ever do anything bad to anybody. So I'll just make God into my own image. And then it just isn't enough. And so God knew that priests and prophets and kings weren't enough, so he sends Jesus. And he knows that all the burning of incense and all the animal sacrifices that the Jewish people gave, etc., none of that was enough. And so we come to the cross of Christ, and then we come to the resurrection. What a great day it is to celebrate the resurrection. What a wonderful thing it is for us to have faith in a God who's alive, who loves us, who died for us and rose again. We just had the most neat little divine appointment today. I don't think we've ever had that before. We stepped into an elevator right where we live on the 9th floor. And there was a woman there that we've seen, but I don't know that we've ever really talked. And somehow, because it's Easter, we're going to Easter service, you know. And somehow she just said, oh, you know, what's your names? You know, like she'd heard about us or something. And then I said, yeah, I'm just pastoring a small. Oh, she said something. Yeah, I'm not going to church. I should. And we said, well, we're going to this church just really nearby, you know. And, I'm helping that as a pastor. You're a pastor. You know, my daughter died, and I just lost my faith. And I'd really like to get it back. Could we talk sometime? How's that for a divine appointment? That's just in 9 floors. It's just, you know, we were not looking especially holy or anything. It just, it was God making, you know, we were just saying as we were driving over here, man, we're flying out on Tuesday to see our son and his family in Victoria. Got a great, powerful preacher next Sunday. Boy, Dave is over here and he's getting warmed up. Sitting in the sun, he's getting warmed up. We're saying, man, should we just get her for tea this afternoon or tomorrow? I mean, who does that in an elevator of 9 floors? Anyways, God's at work, And we alone have the answer for people, whether a daughter has died or a business has fallen apart or they're depressed with terrible sickness. It's the resurrection. It's the joy of the resurrection, the certainty of the resurrection that we celebrate. And so why the resurrection? Paul starts Romans chapter 1, verse 3, just part of his greetings to the Romans. He speaks about Christ, who was declared the Son of God with power. I like that. Declared with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is the resurrection so important? After all, if Jesus died on the cross, didn't he accomplish everything that was needed on the cross? Well, I hear somebody boldly say no. We won't argue. Comes close to that because he's paid for our sin. That means now if we put faith in the cross. But how would we know that that worked? How would we know that he really was the Son of God? How would we know that everything he claimed to be really was true, that when you see him, you see God? And it's the resurrection that demonstrates this is God. This is the power of God. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, there wouldn't have been a Christian faith, because lots of religious leaders have made people feel good about themselves and given them ways to live. But Jesus rose again, and by that, the power of God is demonstrated, the reality of what he accomplished. And so it's interesting that Paul says, did you notice that actually he says four things about the good news? Four verbs. He says, here's the good news. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. So we know he died, okay? He didn't just swoon, just faint. I've met people who said they've had a near-death experience. I was dead, and they brought me back to life. I was up above my body looking. I remember talking with a couple of people that way. We had Nigerian friends in our place one time, and these young men, I asked them, so what really solidified your own faith? Well, it was when I saw someone raised from the dead. I thought, oh, really? Oh, really? And that was two or three of them said that. So we've seen people who either have just fainted or went comatose or whatever, and then they come back to life. But what happens to every one of them? They die. They die. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What happened to Lazarus? Well, we're not told, but we know he died. So Jesus' resurrection is unique, and it emphasizes the power that he really is God, really Savior, really did what we need to have done. A little book that I pull out, and Jan and I have often read through it, readings about Lent, the cross, and resurrection. And I love this one where this woman is writing, and she says, when you think about the astonishing claims Christians make for Easter, neglecting Easter seems pretty strange, even to an outsider. My friend Mitch is Jewish, but his encounters with suffering during his medical training led him to doubt whether there even is a God. Yet last Christmas, he sent me this note. Get this, this is the note that this unbelieving man, doesn't really believe in God, sent her a note. It was Christmas time, and he sent her this note. Looking at the Christmas thing as a man raised in a Jewish home, the big celebration in Christianity should be Easter. No Easter, no Christianity. So all the focus on Christmas, at least to me, seems misdirected. Why Christians don't whoop it up more at Easter is a mystery to me. How inspirational, how joyful, something really substantial and holy to remember. He got it. Yes, Easter should be a time to whoop it up. And we did. Haley, you were helping us to whoop it up in a kind of a calm singing way. Easter is something that we celebrate because God's power is shown in the resurrection, and it gives us the reality. And so we are so thankful that it was a historical, physical event, not just a religious myth that developed somewhere, and we don't know if Buddha ever really lived or not, and Confucius, whether he said all those things. We know some of those things. And Jesus, historical figure, really in history rose from the dead. And we say amen to that. He really rose. One or two more notes. How much time? Oh, yeah, I've got time. I got lots of time, right? Thank you. Thinking about the resurrection, Bonhoeffer, some of you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer's name, died just at the end of the Second World War, good German theologian. And Bonhoeffer writes, well, I've got a little bit of his quote here. I'll just share a sentence or two. He says, glasses on, "We pay more attention to dying than to death. We're more concerned to get over the act of dying than to overcome death. Philosophers have mastered the art of dying. Christ overcame death as the last enemy." Goes on a little bit more than that. And I can go one more. Well, no, he had seen it in his own country. You know that we have all kinds of help to get over the pain of dying. We're so thankful for medical inventions, medical discoveries, and medical pharmaceutical industry developing all kinds of helps to our pain. And we're so thankful when people can get into a palliative care unit and have the kind of loving treatment and the help with pain that there is. What's sad is that that's not enough. And so what's happened in our government, we have now legalized MAID. And so if you want to die, we can help you die. We can give you medical assisted help so that you will die peacefully. You can choose the day. You can choose who do you want to have around you, and we'll do this for you. And it sounds so good. Boy, to die without the pain. I've been through pain. You mean I can say goodbye to all this, be done just whenever I choose? Yes, yes. We will help you do that. But nobody is saying, and we'll help you after you die. Because they can't. They can't. And so we'll help you die. And for many of these people, they would say, and when you die, you're done. That's it. There's nothing after death. You mean that I've lived my whole life thinking I have purpose, and when I die, it doesn't matter if you burn me or throw me in the dirt because there's nothing? That's it? Well, it is. And so if that's it, well then, yeah, I guess you can choose not to live anymore because there's nothing. But God made you to live forever. There's a hunger within you. Don't you realize that you always feel dissatisfied? When you go on a vacation, maybe unless you have small children with you, some of you have small children. When you go on a vacation, how often do you think, man, I wish we had three more days? Right? Or, boy, I was hoping we'd have sunshine the whole time and we didn't. If you have a family gathering like we did, we had a big celebration back in November, you think, man, it'd be nice to do this every year with our family. There's always, you know, why couldn't this last? Why couldn't we have done better? Why couldn't we? And C.S. Lewis writes about this feeling that we always want more, and what's in our hearts, we're built for eternity. And Christ's resurrection says, yes, you can live forever with God. And the resurrection has always been part of the gospel, and so we want to make sure we keep it that way. Just really quickly, the earliest Christian sermon, Acts chapter 2. But God raised him from the dead, impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Another sermon in Acts 13, chapter 3. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Another sermon in Acts chapter 4. Whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 5, another sermon. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. It was never just the cross, even though Paul in first chapter of 1 Corinthians says, it's the cross. I mean, Christ, Jesus and the cross, nothing else. He didn't mean he wouldn't mention the resurrection. The resurrection's crucial. It is part of the cross story. It's part of the Jesus story. And in it, we know that God did what Jesus said he would do. Jesus at least four times predicts his own death and his resurrection. And he predicted it, and then he confirmed it when he rose from the dead. So what is the gospel to you? And how, maybe excited's a little strong word, especially for someone of my temperament. So how enthusiastic do you get about the good news of Jesus? On Easter Sunday, did you take time on Friday to mourn the death that took place, that cruel death, because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner? And today, don't just enjoy family, although really enjoy family, or friends, food, whatever. But to take time, if you haven't already, to just say, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. What an amazing thing you did to die for the sin of the world and then to have the power to rise again. And so Paul, just a few verses after we looked at, we kind of skimmed over 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't even mention, sorry, I should have. I'll go back just for a sec. The appearances, it's very interesting that he mentions that, because really he says Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. That's where I went off the side for a minute. Was buried, rose, and then appeared. It doesn't even mention the women. Apologies to the women. I think why he mentions Peter and mentions James is because those were the two most visible leaders in the Jerusalem church and in the Christian community. So he mentions that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and appeared to James, and appeared to the apostles, and then one time appeared to 500 people. So somebody can have a vision and think that was real. Somebody can be hypnotized or whatever, but 500 people saw him. So Paul says, got all that evidence, and now he's going to talk about the resurrection, and we could just go down a little bit farther to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Because that didn't work. He said he would die for our sins and then rise, but he didn't. So if he didn't, our faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, Christians who have already died, they're done for. If only for this life, we have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied. Why does he say that? Because for those early Christians and for our brothers and sisters in 50 countries, 75 countries, it's painful to be a Christian. They never know. When they came together to worship today, would someone come with a machine gun and kill them? Or would people throw rocks at them when they came out of the church gather? Or would the pastor be arrested today? It's tough to be a Christian in many places. And Paul knew what suffering was like. And he's saying, can you imagine if we're doing this for someone who died? Unless he rose again. And so he says, of all people, we should be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Got it? He rose, and everybody who has faith in him will also rise and live with him forever. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never perish. And for those who believe in him, our confidence is in the historical Jesus, the historical resurrection, and the reality that when Jesus rose, he then ascended and left us with the good news to share with others that we just read about at the end of Matthew 28 today. God knew that priests, prophets, kings were not enough. We needed Jesus. God knew that nothing else could save a world of sinners other than the cross. And God knew that with Christ's coming, his death, and his resurrection, that's enough for us now and enough for us eternally. And that, folks, is good news. May we enjoy it every day of our lives. And I hope if there is anyone here who is wavering in their faith or hasn't ever really committed themselves to Jesus, you've got no hope after death unless you know Jesus. And really, it's so much better to live with him now in so many ways, so many ways. And so I would say again, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's sing about it.